Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last night we saw and heard how Mary marveled at the birth of this wonderful child and how the shepherds ran to see this wonderful thing that the angels had said, peeked over the manger to find out, who is this child that angels should come and sing about his birth? And this morning now, it's our turn. It's our turn to peer over the manger and look and see, who is this child? And that's exactly what we have in our sermon text, in our gospel reading for this morning. We have John's very poetic, very beautiful description of who Christ is, where he came from, and why he came. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, in order to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So far his word. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. So then, who is this child, and how does John describe him? To begin with, John lets us know that he is true God, eternal, equal with the Father. Now, for those of you who maybe want to keep St. Nicholas as part of your Christmas tradition, I call him St. Nicholas, right? Not Santa Claus. For those of you who want to keep St. Nicholas as part of your Christmas tradition, this is the place to keep him. Not in a sleigh with reindeer and presents, but right here in John chapter 1, verse 1. Because the real St. Nicholas was at the Council of Nicaea. The very council that wrote the creed that we said this morning. He was there to defend the deity of Christ. And a false teacher named Arius was also there, trying to convince people that Jesus was not true God, that he was a God, but less than the Father, a created being. And the legend is that St. Nicholas actually slapped Arius across the face. Now, whether he actually slapped him or not, I don't know. But I know he was a staunch defender of the deity of Christ, the truth that John proclaims here. So maybe if you have a portrait of St. Nicholas in your house, you can get one of those little bubble, you know, things that look make him look like he's speaking, and you can write John 1:1 on there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I'm quite certain that's how St. Nicholas would have liked to be remembered. This verse, then, is a very staunch, very vivid defense and explanation of Jesus' deity. Notice how succinctly and how well John explains the mystery of the Trinity. He was with God. And I always tell my confirmation students, you know, if you're driving with someone, then there's obviously at least two separate people. You don't drive with yourself. If you're alone in the car, you don't use the preposition with. He was with God. So he is separate from the Father, and yet he was God. True God, equal to the Father. Can't understand it, but there's the truth of his deity. And the Apostle John goes on, he was in the beginning with God. I actually prefer the translation, this is the one who was in the beginning, because there's a demonstrative pronoun there in the Greek. So this is the more appropriate one. And the point there is that, well, you know, you go back to Genesis, and what does it say? It says, let us make man in our image. So for 1,500 years, since God inspired Moses to write Genesis, people have been asking the question, why does God say, let us? Who is he talking to? And here comes John, and he says, here finally is the answer to that mystery, how God can be one and three at the same time. Who is the us? Who is the one that God was talking to? This is the one who was with the Father and completely together with the Father in all the act of creation. All things were made through him. And there again you have that very definitive proof of his deity. He is not a created being. He is eternal like the Father. All things that were created through him. He was not created. And again, a slap against Arius. No, Jesus is not created. He is true God, fully participating in the act of creation. So who is this child? First of all, he is true God. Second of all, the Apostle John continues to tell us he is true man. He is the God who became one of us. In him was life, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He came to us. Vanessa really likes to watch those nature documentaries with all the animals and the fish, and especially she likes the ones with the birds. But I walked into the living room the other day when she was watching one, and it was talking about something called a bobbit. Have you guys ever heard of a bobbit? It's a disgusting worm that lives at the bottom of the ocean. And it can be up to 10 feet long, although usually it's closer to 3 feet. And it's got these jaw-like pincers on the front. It spreads them open like a trap. It burrows tail first into the ground, and it sits there waiting for a fish to come by, and then it grabs it. But you know, I thought when it was talking about that, that's a lot like what John is talking about here. Because it lives in coral reefs, some of the most beautiful places on earth. But it can't see. All it does is it waits to smell a fish. And so it lurks in the darkness, buried in the sand, unable to appreciate the beauty that is around it. Only thing it cares about is eating and piling up minerals around it. And that's exactly how John describes us here, isn't it? That Christ comes, the eternal God comes in the form of a man, and we don't appreciate, we don't understand, we can't see the beauty and the glory that he brings to us. By nature, we are blinded to the light of God. And God has to open our eyes. He has to create within us the desire so that we can see the beauty that he brings. He is the Word. The very first phrase that John begins with talks right away about the incarnation. He is the Logos, the Word. That means that he is the one who brings to us the message of God. The thoughts of God, the ideas of God are communicated to us through Jesus Christ. And this was his name long before he had the name of Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, the Son of God is referred to by the term the angel of God. And notice it's exactly the same idea. Angel means messenger. Sorry, it's usually the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the angel of God, but usually the angel of the Lord. Now sometimes if you see an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, okay, then it's talking about Michael or Gabriel or one of the other angels. But whenever you see the angel, the messenger sent from the Father to teach us about him, that is Jesus, the Word who came from on high to be our Savior and to teach us about the Father and about the way of salvation. The Apostle John continues, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This also teaches us about the incarnation, Jesus becoming mad. Because you notice it's a very specific person. It's a very specific event. A lot of what John is talking about in this introduction to his gospel, you might call philosophical, metaphysical. He talks a lot about heavenly things that we can't see and can't really understand. But then he brings it down to the earth. He says, this isn't just some philosophy that you fall asleep during philosophy class and who really cares. This is something that really happened. This is God, the eternal God, reaching down and touching the lives of human beings. This happened. And it happened during my life. And here is the witness, the one who teaches us that he is the eternal God, John the Baptist. And that's the beauty of the incarnation, isn't it? Not just that God became man, but that he walked among us, that Jesus walked among us, sharing the love and the truth of God. On the cover of your bulletins, you'll see a jar with stars there. And the question is, are the stars coming in or are the stars going out? Last night, Nate said, oh, the stars are going out from the jar. Like God, you know, took a mason jar off his shelf and it's full of stars, and there he's spreading it out to create the universe. So it's a good picture for the Creator. And I said, what? The stars aren't going out. They're coming in, as in a representation of the eternal God coming down into the form of a man. So either way, it fits very well with our text this morning, because Jesus is both the Creator who spread the stars out, the expanse of the heaven, and then also came down to live among us. And he did this not just because he thought it would be fun, but he did it for a reason, didn't he? And that's the third thing that the Apostle John teaches us about Jesus. He is true God who became true man for the purpose of saving us. He alone is our Savior. And the Apostle John makes it very, very clear that he is our only Savior. He very closely links these three events: the creation, the incarnation, the crucifixion. Because it was the Creator who created all things who became man in order to die and save us from our sin. And in fact, these three events are so closely linked, not only by John, but throughout Scripture, that the early church fathers decided they must have happened on the same day. They're so important, they're so closely linked, that you know what? They must have happened on the same day. Now that's thinking the way humans think. We like, you know, that kind of thing, to make everything happen on the same day. And we don't know for sure that that's the way it happened. But they were so convinced of this, they found out, they calculated, well, when was Jesus crucified? And they found out it was March 25th. And so they decided, well, if that's the day Jesus died, then it must also be the day the world was created. And it must also be the day that Jesus was conceived. And so to this very day, we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, 9 months after March 25th on December 25th. Because the early church fathers thought, well, these are so closely linked. And indeed, they are closely linked. Whether it's true that Jesus was died on March 25th, whether it was true that the world was created on March 25th, we don't know. But we certainly know that this was the purpose that the Creator became man in order to save us. And again, notice how John makes it very, very clear that there is no salvation outside of Jesus. It's not something we can do for ourselves. The darkness did not receive him. Incapable of receiving Christ on our own. It's not something we would do, right? The world did not know him. Even though he was the Creator, he came to the world did not know him. Even his own people, the Israelites, who had the Word of God, who had the prophecies, who had all of the sacrifices and all of the things that were there to teach them what the Messiah would be like, what he would look like. All those things were there so that they would watch for the coming of this very person, and yet he comes to his own, and they don't recognize him. They don't receive him. It is only those who God, through the power of his word, changes their hearts. That's like we talked about the Bobbit worm. He has to open our hearts so that we can see him and understand him. He has to give us faith. He is our only Savior. And then, to them, he gives the New King James says, the right to become the children of God. But what the Greek is really emphasizing there is the authority to rule, the authority to be a part of his kingdom. So he's not saying that he gives them the ability and then they can choose whether or not to be the children of God. But what he's saying is he gives to them the authority which makes them the children of God, right? Because if you want to rule in the kingdom, you have to be born of the king. You have to be the son of the king. Well, he gives us that authority. And notice again, he continues in verse 13 to make it very, very clear that this is something from God, not something of ourselves. Who are born? How are they born? How did they become the children of God with the authority to rule? And they were born not of blood. It's not a genetic thing, and that's the way that human rulers pass on authority. Well, their firstborn son, he becomes the next king, right? And that's what the Jews thought. Well, we are the children of Abraham. And well, we have a temptation to slip into that thinking too. Well, you know, I'm a pastor's kid. Well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm a German. We were born into it. We have a tendency to think that. Therefore, we're good to go. But no, it's not of blood. It's not who we are born. Not the will of the flesh. So again, some people in Paul's day, in John's day, during the day of Christ, thought that the way of salvation, the way to make the most out of your life was just to give in to all of your desires. Just be happy. Do whatever makes you happy. And you notice how that idea has largely come back into circulation again and very popular these days. Just be yourself. Just be whatever makes you happy. And that's how you can have a good life and a fulfilling life. And everyone will be happy and the world will have peace if everyone just does whatever makes them happy. And John says, no. The will of the flesh is always sin. It's always opposed to God. It's never going to bring us salvation. It's never going to bring us happiness. Not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man. And so even the intellect is incapable of saving man. We can't make decisions and through our reason and intellect come to peace, come to salvation. None of these things work. None of them can bring us to God, but only those who are born of God by the power of God. Jesus alone is the one who can save us, and as we heard last night, bring us peace. He alone has the power to do that because he alone is both true God and true man. And if I were really mean, I would ask Jeremy why he had to be both man and God, but I won't make him stand up and say that. He had to be true God, right? Because only God could do it for everyone, and only God could do it perfectly. And he had to be true man in order to take our place. He had to be both true God and true man, and he was, in order to be our Savior. And therefore, John says, because of all of this, because the true eternal God became man and died for us, therefore the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's something very unique about this verse. It's the 14th verse of John chapter 1, and it's the first time that John uses the first person. We beheld his glory. He could have used it back in verse 6 when he was talking about John the Baptist. John the Apostle was there with John the Baptist. He could have said we back then and included himself in that verse, but he saves it for now because this is what's important. This is what he remembered his whole life, seeing the glory of the Lord. But how did he see that glory? How did he see how did he see the glory of the Lord? He saw it through grace and truth. So he's not talking about, you know, seeing Jesus and seeing a big halo around him or seeing, you know, light streaming through the clouds and surrounding Jesus. Now, John, the Apostle John, did see that. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is grace and truth. In other words, he saw the glory of God in Christ's acts of love and teachings of truth. He was so impressed, so amazed at Christ's love for others, at Christ's self-sacrifice. He was so amazed at and astounded at the teaching that Christ brought from the Father that he said, there I see the glory of the Lord shining through Jesus Christ. And we can also see the glory of the Lord, but not today. We will see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, but not today, right? There's a lot of pressure. We put a lot of pressure on Christmas. There's a lot of pressure on Christmas Day to be this joyful, exuberant, amazing day. And that's a lot of pressure to put on a single day. And there's no reason for it. We don't have to pack it all into one day, do we? We have 5-6 months coming up where we get to walk with Jesus every Sunday. We get to see those miracles. We get to see how he touched the lives of people. Today, we're just getting the introduction. We're just seeing the child. We're hearing about how he's eternal God and how he's true man. And that's pretty amazing, but not nearly as amazing as all the things he's going to do and we're going to see him do for us and for our fellow man. And that's where we learn to truly rejoice in our Savior. It's one thing to be amazed at a choir of angels and to be amazed that, oh, here's this child who is true God and true man. But it's quite another to see that self-sacrificing love in action as we are going to on our journey through Epiphany, through Lent, through Good Friday, through Easter, Sunday after Sunday, walking with Jesus, seeing the glory of the Father as John describes it here. We don't have to just peek at the manger and then walk away. We can stay and we can watch him grow. We can watch all the wonderful things he does for so many people. Watch all the lives he touches with his undeserved love. This is an amazing child, yes, but even more amazing is all the things he's going to do for us, including, and most especially, die for our salvation. Amen.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.